Good to see everyone. Little bit of a strange week. All of us have, kind of from afar because, you know, we're not up in the New England area, but for all of us, we've kind of followed along with what's been happening up in Boston with the bombings and with everything else that's happened after the marathon to try to find the people who've been responsible. And so I don't know about you, but it's been a very strange week for me. It shouldn't be, because it almost feels like every week or 2 weeks something, you know, drastic happens in the world again, where, you know, a bomb goes off or shootings or stabbings or some natural disaster. But I've gotten to a point of realizing that no matter how often it happens, you know, we can't get used to it. There's a part of us that says things aren't supposed to be like this. And so I know it was a very unique week for me because my brother-in-law was down here for the week. He preached last week. And after we found out that the bomb had gone off on Monday, they were sharing with us a little bit about, you know, how it had obviously hit home for them because they live in Boston. They'd gone to school in Boston. And for my brother-in-law and his wife, you know, the marathon was a big event. You know, it wasn't just a race that was run. It was a holiday. It was a time to celebrate a lot of things that were very New England. And, you know, to have it happen the way that it did kind of really hit a very, very strong chord with them. One of the things that I think this week kind of led me to was to spend some time meditating on the Psalms, and especially on Psalm 13, because there are certain Psalms that we're given in Scripture that help us understand what faith and what suffering look like. You know, suffering is the premise of the Psalms is that life is full of suffering. You know, we live in a sinful world where terrible things are always happening. And sometimes they are a direct consequence of sin. Sometimes it's just the way the world is put together. But we live in a world that is constantly, where we are constantly experiencing heartache and difficulty and sadness and sorrow and discouragement. And the Psalms, especially this Psalm, reminds us that God is in our suffering. A lot of times it's through suffering that our faith becomes deep, that our faith becomes real. And so I wanted to take a look at Psalm 13 and hopefully use it as a backdrop for everything we've experienced this week, even though it's been from a distance, but also everything we will continue to experience in this life, for the fact that our lives will be full of difficulty and suffering and sorrow and hurting and heartache and heartbreak and discouragement. So let me say a word of prayer, because I don't want us to get too lost in our sadness and our sorrow, even just giving you the introduction. There is hope from what we see in Psalm 13. And obviously, in our faith in Christ, there is always hope. So let me pray for us, and then we'll see what Psalm 13 has to say to our hopeless situation. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you hurting. Even though we hurt from a distance, we feel pangs, and we feel sorrows, and we feel sadness for what has happened this week and for what always seems to happen. Well, the story never ends. Bad people do terrible things. Terrible things happen to good people. Our world is full of sin and it's full of suffering. And Lord, we all cry out. We all wait for a day in which it will be finally over. So Father, help us to see through Psalm 13 how our faith becomes strong, how our faith becomes real, how our suffering is finally displaced by our Savior. And Lord, through that, encourage us, strengthen us, and show us how wonderful it is to trust in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 13, let me just read it for us again, because I think there's so much richness in it. Let me read it for us, and essentially we're going to piece it apart, and we're going to see three ways in which real faith comes through. The psalmist says this, and again, this is Psalm David. We're not exactly sure when this is in his life. We can't exactly pinpoint it to a particular time or instance, but this is what David says. He says, "How long, O Lord, Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now again, this is a very powerful psalm. It mimics a lot of what we see in some of the other psalms. But if you notice, it shifts every other verse. And what we see is we see essentially three movements of how faith works. First thing we see is how real faith expresses real emotion. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 again. You know, in verses 1 and 2, you hear this lament, this cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You notice the psalm is rich. It's rife with raw emotion. He says four times this phrase, how long? He says, Lord, how long? And it's very interesting because here's a man who at the time, he feels forgotten. He feels alone. He feels lost. He feels abandoned. Again, we don't know what's happening, but what's amazing about the Psalms, the reason why the Psalms can be so precious to us is because I've felt like that before. I've felt that feeling of, Lord, where are you? Lord, how long until I get out of this? How long until this problem is fixed? How long until things are made right, God? You know, I've felt that before. And so the Psalms perfectly map on to our experience. You know, they lay on top of what we've seen, and we hear these words, and we know that they resonate, they echo with us. Because what we have here is Psalm 13 isn't a theological treatise. David isn't saying, well, Lord, theologically, you know, I see how, you know, you are not in this realm that I am. It's not a theological treatise. He's simply saying what he feels. And you know, we've all felt this way. We've all felt this way of saying, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? How long am I going to go on feeling as if even you have run away from me? But how long? It's very real, very tangible feeling. And this is what makes the Psalms so intriguing. You know, they are a window into the soul of a sufferer, and they are a window into our soul too. They show us and they say things that we want to say. And what I want to point out to you here, I think what's valuable about these first two verses is if you notice here, the psalmist does not suppress these emotions. He simply cries out. He simply says, Lord, how long? How long is it going to be? Lord, how long will you be far from me? How long will these things continue to haunt me? How long? And if you notice, for David, this man who is faithful, beyond all others, in the Psalms, he's allowed to express those things. You know, one of the things that happens to us as sufferers is, is we forget that it's perfectly okay to express our emotions before God. You know, it's funny because I think a lot of us have this false sense of what Christianity means emotionally. For some people, we think that if we're Christians, we're supposed to be cleaned and buttoned up, that everything's supposed to be okay all the time. You know, that we're supposed to walk in and everyone we meet, yeah, things are going, how are things? Things are great. You know, even when everything is falling down around us, we have this impression as if I'm a Christian, everything's supposed to be okay because God is sovereign, because God is doing what's good, because God is powerful, so he will do what is good. And so for some of us, we think that being a Christian means that there should never be a sense in which we are sad. But you know, all of us know that's not true. All of us know that that's not true. No, you can't. Being a Christian doesn't mean that there is always a smile on your face, that things are always okay, that you always feel good. No, what we see here is that being a Christian means that it's okay to suffer, it's okay to feel, it's okay to be in pain, to be in anguish. I think there's another misunderstanding about Christianity and emotions. I think the other misunderstanding is that being a Christian means being a stoic. It means simply kind of putting my head down and no matter what happens, you know, kind of saying with a strength of piety, with a sense of sullenness and joylessness, you know, that things are okay. And in both scenarios, whether you want to believe in Christianity, that it makes you this optimistic, you know, smile all the time type of person, or it makes you this kind of this Buddhist stoic type of person, on both sides, the misunderstanding is Christian means that I cannot fully vent, that I cannot fully express and feel the emotions that I feel. If I'm a Christian, I should feel happy all the time, or I should be serious all the time. And what we see here in David's psalm is that's not the case. That's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, I would make the case that the Psalms tell us that if you're a Christian, you feel a far broader range of emotions. That if you're a Christian, if you believe in Christ, you have higher highs and you have lower lows. And that's okay. I think the Psalms show us that if we're Christians, we can believe in God's sovereignty, we can believe in God's presence, we can believe in God's goodness, and yet at the same time we can lament. We can say, God, where are you? And that's perfectly okay. It's funny because I've done a fair amount of counseling over the years. And what I've realized is almost continually, one of the things that I tell people who are hurting, who are suffering through loss, one of the first things I say to them that seems to be the most helpful when they've gone through their problem and come back to me, this is almost universally one of the things that they mention. But one of the things that I say to them as I tell them at the very beginning, I say, you know, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to express your emotions towards God. If you're angry at God, it's okay to tell Him that you're angry. It's okay to be upset and to pray as if you're upset. It's okay to tell God that you're hurt and to tell Him how you feel. And almost every single time I've told them that, when the person has gone through the problem and come around to the other side, almost all of them have said that has been the most helpful part. Because their natural reaction in their faith is to say, well, I can't show people that I'm upset. I can't show people that I feel lost. I can't show people that I question all these different things. I can't show people that at times I'm angry at God. I can't show people that I'm having these emotions of being abandoned and not being sure what God is doing. And yet just telling them, and sometimes telling myself, helps me. You know, being a Christian means that it's okay to be real. You know, that there are times where even though we intellectually know God is there, we still look up and say, God, where are you? God, what have you done? Why aren't you answering me? And that there is nothing wrong with that. Like I said, in a lot of ways, being a Christian actually lets us combine very uncombinable emotions, because on the one hand, if you look at what the psalmist does, he lays out this incredible sorrow, but he follows it with joy. You know, he talks about this feeling of lostness, and yet he knows that it's that God never leaves him. And you see, that's one of the reasons why, you know, real faith expresses real emotion, because even if it doesn't coincide with what we believe and know, it is what is truly going on in our hearts. And God is big enough, God is strong enough to handle all of that. And that's actually, again, that's what makes some of these psalms beautiful. They aren't technically, doctrinally sound in the way that they're put together. They're real cries from real people at real times in life, expressing real faith, real emotion over real things that have happened. And they remind us, they show us what real life can look like. Now, for us, as we go through difficulties, whether it's something like we've experienced this week with the bombings that have happened at the Boston Marathon, whether it's personal, you know, family member passing away or the loss of something that we had dreamt of or a pursuit, something we'd been going after. And this reminds us that in our faith, when these things happen, when we suffer, when we are sinned against, part of real faith is not holding back. Part of faith, real faith, is being able to express everything that is in our hearts towards God. And there's a value to that. So that's where the psalm starts out. The psalm starts out with this lament, with this sorrow that isn't technically theologically true, but that is the real experience of the believer. And so real faith allows us to turn to God and say, God, where are you? Second thing I wanted to show you is that real faith, in doing so, real faith looks to God alone. So if you look to verses 3 and 4, continues on, and the psalmist moves from lament. David moves from how long, Lord, how long, to now almost challenging God. He says, verse 3 and 4, he says, and consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, if you notice, verses 3 and 4 are almost given as a demand. You know, answer me, God. Lord, how long will these happen? Lord, answer me, lest something else happen. Tell me what's going on. Now, again, we kind of have to ask this broader question. All of these words show up in Psalm 13, but are they faith or are they unbelief? You know, are these things that we should mimic or are these things that we should say, gosh, you know, David is so weak here. We shouldn't be like this at all. Well, let me give you a little hint. Psalm 13 is actually very similar to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is full of lament, and the popular lament in Psalm 22 is, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is actually what Jesus himself quotes on the cross. And a lot of people kind of connect that with Psalm 13. And so here you have Jesus quoting a lament from the Psalms. And immediately that tells us that these types of words cannot be unbelief. Now, this isn't the faithlessness of a faithful man. This isn't a moment of weakness. It tells us that these words are a part of faith and that a part of experiencing life as a Christian is experiencing these things. But the question we have to ask is this: how is it faith? How do we, you know, how are these words faith? And I can answer very simply, here's how it's faith. Because you have to answer this question: who is he speaking to? Speaking to God. And you see, that's the difference in life. The difference in life isn't what you say, it is who you say it to, right? You know, so here is, you know, again, it's not a theological treatise. He's not laying out some doctrinal dissertation. He's telling God what he feels. He's not going to his friends and complaining about the fact that God has been unfaithful to him. He's not going on the streets shouting about how God has been unjust to him. It's faith, because in the moment that he feels the most stress, the most difficulty, the most need, where is he turning? He's turning to God. And in his turn to God, he is laying out all of his feelings, all of his emotions, all of his thoughts, all of everything that he is experiencing. And you see, that's faith. Because whatever you turn to in that moment, that is your true hope. And that is your true Savior. Let me give you an example. You have a man who's a very successful doctor. And in his career, as he begins to climb the ladder, he gets to a point where he feels as if he just can't break through to the next position, the next thing. And along with that failure, he He feels the failure in his family, in his children, and the fact that he is feeling more and more estranged from them. He feels more and more distant from his wife. And the failures in his household, combined with the failures at his workplace, lead him to leave work every day and spend the next 3 or 4 hours before he ever heads home in his local bar. And in his local bar, he drinks until he can't feel anymore. And when he finally can't feel anymore, he stops drinking and he heads home. Well, for this man, what is his savior? Even if he's a Christian, what is his savior? His functional savior is the bottle. Because in the bottle, he finds relief. In the bottle, he finds escape from the pressures, from the failures, from the stresses of all that he goes through. And if you notice, his life is no longer directed towards God anymore. It's now pointed at something else. So what is this man living for? What does he believe in? What does he hope in? He hopes in the alcohol. And you see, whatever you turn to in your moment of stress and strain, struggle, suffering, sorrow, that is what you ultimately believe in. Let me give you another example. One might be a little bit more silly. This is actually true. This is actually from a case study, but there's a woman named Carrie who was growing up in the city. By the age of 35, she's still unmarried and frustrated at the fact that there's no one on the horizon for her. And whenever she gets particularly sad, whenever she feels as if nothing is going to come of her latest relationship or her latest interest, she heads home. She turns on the TV to watch her favorite Tom Cruise movie. She eats Doritos and ice cream. And the minute she's done binging, she jumps on her exercise bike until she can't remember why she ever did what she did. You know, for someone like that, what is she ruled by? What does she hope in? Who does she trust? And what is she living for? Oh, we can tell all those answers by what she turns to. Her heart longs for something. It longs for a deep relationship. It longs for a spouse, a husband, someone who's hers, someone who loves her as she is, someone who will never leave her side, someone who will dote on her and tell her how wonderful she is. And in her pursuit of it, when she doesn't have it, she turns to something else. She turns to something else to deaden the pain. She turns to something else to remind her what men should be like. And in all of that, she never once turns to God. You know, what makes Psalm 13, even though it sounds horrific, what makes Psalm 13 beautiful is that here is a man who feels as if God is no longer with him, and yet who is he turning to? He's turning to God. Here's a man who says, God, where are you? But he's saying it to God. He's not saying it to his friend. He's not saying it to his buddies at the bar. He's not saying it in the stillness of his own heart. He's not saying it on the street corner. And the fact that he's saying it to God makes all the difference in the world. Because that's what faith looks like. Faith isn't about pretending things are a different way. Faith isn't pretending that we feel a different way. But faith is taking all that we are, all that we feel, all that we hope and dream of, and looking at God. You know, that's actually one of the beauties of the Psalms is, if you take a look, all throughout the Psalms, we see suffering of all different types. And in every single psalm except two, there are two that are really kind of strange psalms that are laments all the way through, but in every other, out of 150, 148, at some point, the psalmist turns to God. At some point, he says, Lord, everything is falling. He says, everything is falling upon my life. My friends are against me. My enemies are against me. My body is against me. But you, O Lord, every single psalm except two have that turn. Everyone hates me, but you, O Lord, you are faithful. And you know, in a lot of ways, what the psalms are meant to do is they're meant to show us how even in the depth of sorrow, even in the depth of difficulty, they're meant to show us what that turn looks like. Where we go from lament and sadness and sorrow to know you, Lord, you are the one who lifts up my soul. You are the one who lightens my head. You are the one who speaks grace. You are the one who is hope and joy. You are the one who brings peace. And you see, real faith learns that there's no other place to look, that I can turn and I can look at anything else. But really, it is only God. And that's what we see here. Again, you know, he's complaining, he's demanding, but all of it is towards God. And you know, that is helpful to us to remember. I know in a lot of these times, what everyone says all the time is they say, you know, they say that we should pray, but I don't know how many people actually do. The reminder here is that real faith turns to God. Third thing we see here is in verses 5 and 6. And in 5 and 6, the psalmist says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, one of the most common things said to someone who suffers is this. Invariably, some Christian comes along and say, "Hey, trust God." That's true, but it's also trite. You know, if you're going through a really painful wound, if something terrible has happened to you, if someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know, I know you're hurting, just trust God," there's a part of you that feels your fists start to ball up and say, "Tell me that again," you know, because it just doesn't sound very true when you hear it. You know, and there are times where, unfortunately, I've said this before to people, but there are times where, you know, where I know people who are going through tough things where that's the only thing I feel like saying because I don't know what else to say. You know, I don't know what they're going through, and I know it's terrible, and I end up saying it, and the moment I say it, I say, "Darn, I shouldn't have said that," but it's true to some degree. I mean, it's true that all of us should trust God. It's trite, but it's true. I mean, that's what I need. If I'm suffering, if I'm struggling, if things aren't going my way, if sin is crashing down in my life, if suffering is causing my life to crash down around my ears, I do need to trust God. But that's actually not where the psalmist goes, and I want to show you something. I want you to listen to verses 5 and 6 again, and I want you to notice something. The psalmist says this. He says verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." I want you to notice that everything is backwards. A lot of times when we're going through suffering, we want to look forward. We want to look forward to the day that the suffering's over and things are okay and we're, you know, out of the mess. But what the psalmist does is he actually does the opposite. He says, "I have trusted." That's past tense. He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." If you notice, that's not the situation. He's thinking about what God has done for him. And then he says, "God, he has dealt bountifully with me." Past tense again. And here's why that's important. Again, you know, when we're in suffering, our natural reaction is to look forward. You know, when will it end? How will it end? When will things be better? And to some degree, you know, we do need to trust. We need to trust that God will make it better. But here's, I always hate saying things like this, but here's the truth. The truth is, sometimes things don't get better. Sometimes something happens to you that is so terrible, it doesn't go away. sometimes a relationship gets broken and it never gets put back together. Sometimes a family member gets sick and they never recover. Sometimes our circumstances change and we never get back to where we were. So what do we do when that happens? If all of our hopes are pinned on the future, if trusting God is about getting out of things, then there are going to be certain situations that happen in which we absolutely cannot trust God because we will not get out of them. And if your faith is simply about getting out of them, then you've misunderstood what Jesus has come to do for you. Because again, if you look at the early church, when the martyrs went to their death, trusting God wasn't about, Lord, get me away from these lions. Lord, get me off of this stake. I don't want to burn at the stake. And what's interesting here is the psalmist doesn't pin his hopes on what God will do in the future to get him out or how God will make things right. He actually does the opposite. He looks back. And that's a very important dynamic for us. Being Christian doesn't mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory at the end, that all of the pieces of our life are going to come together, that we're essentially living a half-hour sitcom where in the end everything will wrap up nicely. It doesn't work that way. We live in a world that's full of suffering where sometimes the storylines end up poorly. We have lives in which we genuinely lose things and they are just gone. So does that mean that God is not trustworthy? Does that mean that we should now abandon God? Absolutely not. The psalmist says that what he trusts in is what God has already done. And you see, real faith remembers God's grace. It remembers what God has already done. And for us, that's our hope. Because as Christians, we can look forward and we can say, Lord, I will trust you if you get me out of this. I will trust you if you will make things better. I will trust you if you get me out of this sticky situation. I will trust you if you fix my problem. But in reality, everything that God has done, he has already done for us. And all that he has already done for us is enough for us, even if he never does another thing. It's funny because as Christians, we're told to constantly to look back. And when we look back, we see God's grace most perfectly exemplified at the cross. We see that in the cross and in the resurrection, we look back and we see a God who suffered for his people, a God who is familiar with suffering, who understands disappointment, who understands what it means to be accused, to be abandoned, be forgotten. And so in our suffering, we're told to look at that. And in our accusation, in our loneliness, in our heartbreak, in our heartache, we look back and we see a God who has experienced it all for us in our place. And when we see that, only then can his suffering finally bring us peace. Only then, if you look back at the grace that has already been given to us, only then can you then turn and face your future. Only then can you look forward and know that things never, never have to be fixed. Because I have a God who has walked with me, who has gone through far more than I have ever gone through, who has been faithful in ways that I have never been faithful to him. And yet he has never forgotten me. And for all of us, every time we feel like saying, how long, O Lord? Every time we find ourselves accusing God, saying, God, how long? Answer me. We find out that the place we find the answer is by turning back and seeing that at the cross, the death always meant a resurrection. And that's one of the most beautiful truths for me, for all of us. You know, sorrow doesn't always lead to immediate joy. It doesn't mean that things be fixed. The cross and the resurrection tell me that even in my sorrows, even if they lead to my death, there will be a resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, and we, in different ways, we have heavy hearts from all that we've experienced. For some of us, we know people who have been close to or connected to all the things that have happened this week with the bombing. For others of us, we have no connection, but we still feel sorrow. The events that have unfolded before us still bring us fear and doubt and worry and concern. And for some of us, Lord, they remind us of other suffering in our lives. Lord, regardless of who we are, where we are, we pray for you to come and to gird us up in our sorrow. Lord, to point us back to the cross. Because, Lord, only in the cross of Christ, only in his death and his resurrection, can we find true hope. Lord, the hope for us in your death and resurrection is that even if our problems lead us to our death, there will be a resurrection. So, Lord, teach us to trust you, not in a trite, simplistic way, but to teach us to trust you by expressing and venting our emotions, by turning to you. And in turning to you, ultimately seeing Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Lord, for using this, Lord, to show us how wonderful and gracious you are. For showing us that you are God who is eminently trustworthy and true. We pray, though, specifically for the people in Boston who have been directly affected by the bombings. We pray for their comfort, for their healing, and that their healing may come directly because of the gospel. Thank you again that one day you will heal the world around us, that you will make all things new, and that one day there will be no more sin, and one day there will be no more suffering, and that all of that is because you have suffered in our place. We pray all this in Jesus' name.